guys. You're getting better. Like, to share the gospel with the entire world. Then we saw how they met together and they prayed together, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started sharing the gospel. And then more people came known to Jesus and people became healed. And then we learned more about how last week we dealt with how sin entered the church, right? With hypocrisy, we learned a little bit about that. And up until this point, we really haven't seen a lot of pushback yet. Maybe a little bit. Like, so far we've been dealing with a couple of things. They dealt with the issue of hypocrisy last week, and they got in trouble once for healing somebody, right? But as we continue in the story of Acts, we're about to see that the believers are going to start to deal with an onslaught of issues, both internal and external. Like, this week we're going to look at an external issue that they're dealing with, and next week Dallas is going to share about an internal issue that they were dealing with. Right, Dallas? Yeah, you are. Like, you better be, because I'm not here. You'll recall a story in November that we told about how God healed a crippled man. Do you guys remember that? Nod if you remember that. Oh, man. Everyone's memory is bad today. Like, and we shared about what had happened there, that God had healed a man, and that people saw this and saw a move of God. And the religious leaders didn't like that, and they brought him in, and they got in trouble for that. And they started telling them not to share in Jesus' name. And we said after that that their response was to what? Help me remember. What did I say that the disciples did after they got persecuted by the religious leaders first? What did they do? They kept doing it. They did. But they did one more thing before that. They praised God. Okay. It starts with a P. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed this prayer. Okay. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak boldly, right? Our story today is actually sort of the fulfillment of that prayer. So what did they pray after they first were getting some pushback? They prayed, God, help us be bold and help us share the gospel more, right? Like, and that's exactly what they did. So let's read the story and we'll pick up and I'll comment as we go here. This is Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and it starts like this. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet in Solomon's Colonnade. Nobody else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded among all the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, the people brought the sick into the streets of Jerusalem and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on someone as they passed by. Crowds gathered also from surrounding towns from Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. You guys, you know what this sounds like, don't you? It sounds like another familiar person or story that I know. Who does this sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? It sounds really awesome. It sounds like what is happening is the church is beginning to look and take on the ministry of Jesus Christ. That as they get to know Jesus Christ personally, as the sanctifying work of God works in their hearts, they start doing the things that Jesus did, teaching the things that Jesus taught, and they start seeing people come to Jesus in the same way. Think about this. This comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 40. This is Jesus' own ministry. At sunset, all who were ill with various diseases were brought to Jesus. And laying hands on each one, he healed them. Demons also came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked the demons and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. It feels like what we're seeing here in Acts is the same thing that is happening in Jesus. Jesus is telling people, repent, come to know your Father. And the people are coming to Jesus and looking for healing in Jesus, both spiritually and physically. It's a good time to be a part of the church, eh? It's awesome. This is a season where we can relate to, where you're excited about things of God, where you actually want to be at church. You know, I was talking with someone the other day, just in the foyer, about church, right? And he was saying that church is one of those things where when it's good, you really want to be there, right? When everything is firing, when everything is going well, you just make it a priority. You want to be there. But when it's not, like, you don't feel that same excitement. I remember I was attending Prairie, and I was going to such a church, and the church was 20 minutes out of town, and I didn't have a car. And I really relied on the charity of other students who had cars to drive me there. One Sunday, I was unable to find a ride, so I started walking all the way to Linden, like, hoping that someone would pick me up along the way. Like, friend, when Jesus is the focus of church, and people are passionate about church, and they deeply leave each other and deeply love the lost, the house is packed. When church is doing well, the Spirit is on the move, and people will take that kind of commitment to go to church. Like, and this is the kind of thing that is happening now in Acts. Church is going well. Like, what's that? No, I didn't. It took 15 minutes before it started walking back. I think I made it to the cemetery. But I did find a wide next week, if you're asking. All right. Moving on. All right. Moving on, we read this, okay? Well, that's not it. Moving on, we see something very interesting happening, right? Verse 17 says this, then the high priest and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. Now, who were the Sadducees? And why should we care about them? Well, Judaism in the first century had its difference of expressions of Judaism, just like we have our different expressions of Christianity today. The ones that we are most familiar with are the Pharisees. Like, Pharisees believed in the oral and written law and a strict observance to the law. They believed in angels and demons and the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, however, did not. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay? So maybe a good, maybe a good modern-day parallel would be that the Pharisees might be considered the most conservative and the most charismatic group of their time, right? Because they believed in people raising from the dead, right? Sadducees would probably be the more rational, more naturalistic kind of people that you would think of, right? Like, well, why did they take issue with Christians so much? Well, the Word of God says, it says this, they were jealous, verse 17. They were filled with jealousy and they were arrested. Power is a very dangerous thing, both for those who have it and for those who don't but wish they did. Like, the danger is, for those of us who have it, that there's pride. And the danger, if you don't, is jealousy. Like, and in this story, right in this sentence, you kind of see both being played out here, right? Because on one hand, they do have power, like power enough to arrest them, and they flex their muscle, and they import. But they also don't have it because they're jealous of the influence that they have that the people have given to the apostles, right? It's this buy-in from the people that they wish they had, right? On top of that, there's probably a healthy sense of jealousy. You have to remember that these people do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So here are all these Christians going around saying that Jesus rose from the dead, okay? And you need to believe it, and you need to forgive your sins, and They're not liking that based on that just one fact alone. But that's not enough. People are being healed in that name, right? People are so desperate for Jesus and think that there is a move of God so powerfully that they're bringing people from out of town just so they can see Peter's shadow. Like, this is like a people who are desperate for God. Like, and now, if you are a person who firmly believes that the resurrection of the dead doesn't happen and that there are people going around doing all sorts of miracles in this name, you're going to take issue with it, don't you? There is, at least from their perspective, a healthy sense of jealousy, right? Like, so they arrest them. Like, also, they probably wanted to flex their muscle a little bit. And you know, we find ourselves on either side of that situation today, don't we? Okay? When we are people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are in a season of our lives where God is using us in powerful ways, we can find ourselves paying a price. And that price is the people around us can be filled with jealousy. And all of a sudden, people start saying things that aren't true about us, accusing us of false doctrine and carnal power. But you know, friends, when we see God move in our lives and we see people come to the healing power of Jesus, it is worth it, isn't it? But we can find ourselves on the opposite side of that too, right? We can be the ones who get jealous. We can see the Sadducees grow jealous about how powerfully God is using another person. And I've seen this in my own life. Like, when I was starting out as a youth pastor, I got very jealous of youth pastors that got bigger youth groups than I did. Like, and so there was even a season there, maybe for a year, where I was asking the Lord, hey, you know what? Give me bigger kids, or bigger kids. give me more kids, right? Because I got jealous, right? Like, and you know what I started doing to those people who were better youth pastors than I were? Is I started calling them out. Like, ah, you're just playing games, and you're just like, you know, being too relevant, and worship is a show, and all that kind of thing, right? Like, when I knew in my heart that, you know, on a personal level, that was not true of the youth pastor's character. I was jealous. We find ourselves getting jealous of what we have, or what others have, and we might even question the doctrine. Now, I'm not saying there's no place for discernment. Like, we need to be very wary of false doctrines, but sometimes we can fall into the same trap that they did and use it as an excuse to cover up our jealousy. Like, I want to park on this point. I can bring this point up later, but maybe I'll bring it now instead. Anger over false doctrine and fighting God's conviction in your heart feel the same way. At least in the story. Like, in the story, there's a legitimate lead. At least they are saying, we are coming here because we think you're teaching something false, and we don't like it, and we want to protect the people. Okay? But you and I know that what they are teaching and the apostles' teaching is true. So what they are fighting really is not a false doctrine. They are fighting God's convicting work on their lives. And friends, how many times have I been in your seat where I've sat there and the pastor has said something and I've gotten angry over it? Like, where I've said something and he said something and I've come to the place in my life where, you know what, that's wrong. He's teaching false doctrine. Like, and there, you know how you know that feeling, right? It's in your stomach, like, and you just get angry over something he said, and something goes on in your heart, and you just want to tell him he's wrong, right? But then there have been other times when I've realized that that feeling is actually God convicting me of something in my own heart. He was right. Like, now I'm not saying, again, that you should never, that pastors are totally without error. I'm just saying sometimes that I have skipped a step. Like, that sometimes I really need to question why I'm angry. And sometimes maybe it's legitimate. Maybe the pastor did say something wrong. But more often than not, what I found is it's God's working in my heart. And so the next time that friend comes and says something to you that's hard to hear, or you hear a teaching that makes you angry, I think before you jump to that part where you say he's teaching something wrong, first ask the question, is God moving in my heart? And if you legitimately can say that that is not true, then go and talk about the false doctrine. But don't make the mistake that they did. Right. Don't make the mistake that they did. Like, moving on, it says this in verse 19 here, like, verse 19, but during the night an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, the angel said, and tell the people about this good news. Now who are angels? Angels are sentient spiritual beings that were created by God. Unlike God, angels have not always existed, and they are part of God's creation. They are highly intelligent, stronger, and more powerful than humans, as evidenced in Scripture. They are spiritual beings and therefore do not require a physical body in order to go about their usual activities. However, if you read Scripture, you'll find out that they manifest themselves in physical form often. An angel's purpose is to carry out the will of God by praising him, delivering messages, and protecting the believers. Angels are referred many times to the Scripture, and here we see an example of God sending one to encourage the believers to do what? To share the gospel. He says this, go stand in the temple courts and tell people about this good news. Right? So that should tell us something. That should tell us how important God considers sharing the gospel. What is it that what the angel asked them to do? To tell the people the good news about this life. Now, what is that life, friends? That is the gospel story, that Jesus died as a satisfaction of the righteous wrath of God against his sin for the entire human race. And that through his death and resurrection, we can find forgiveness of sins. Jesus took our place and endured our punishment that humans deserve for all our sins, and that we can find a new life in him. That is the message that the angel is telling the disciples. Hey, I want you to share this. This is something good. That people can come back to knowing me, that they can find healing and freedom and forgiveness in him. Moving on, we're going to go to 21 verse 28. So the disciples are out. And at the daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told by the angel. And they began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the entire Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But arriving on the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found that no one was inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Okay, so now this is kind of comical, right? Like, just imagine that you were part of this big corporate enterprise and you're part of this board and you have the CEO meeting and you're going to call people and you have this meeting of all the leaders before you come in and kind of reprimand someone. You're all gathered together, like, okay, what are we going to say? Okay, what are you going to say? Okay, let's bring him in. And you bring him in, and he's not there. You can't figure it out. You start wondering if the guards were in on it. Everything's there. Everything's in place. Nowhere to be found. Verse 25, then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, and what does it say, guys? Teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. Interesting, eh? Verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned in the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make this man guilty for his blood. So here you have them, and they come in, and they are brought before the Sanhedrin again. And the high priest says three things, and I want you to catch it real quick. He says, number one, we told you to stop. Number two, you filled the city with your teaching. And number three, you are making us guilty of this blood. Now, when they started out, the disciples started out, there was only a few hundred. Then they prayed and were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and about 3,000 people came to know Jesus. Then, after that, 5,000 men plus women and children are saved. And then we are told the miracles start happening, and people from the surrounding towns start bringing in their sick, and now they can't even count. Okay? There is more and more and more people coming to know Jesus. Massive numbers of people in droves are coming to know Jesus. The high priest isn't exaggerating when he said that the whole city was filled. The whole city was saturated with the gospel. It's likely that there wasn't anybody in that city who didn't know what Jesus was, who Jesus was like. May that be said of us. May it be said of this county and this province and this country that there is nobody in this place that doesn't know who Jesus is. You know, friends, as a pastor, I desperately, desperately want people to come to know Jesus because I've experienced healing and forgiveness at the cross. And I want people to know that, and I want the entire country to know that. But I'm not stupid either. I know that not everyone is going to accept the gospel. But I know too that even though people don't accept the gospel, we can still live for an attainable goal that everyone in this county has to answer that question, what am I going to do with Jesus? We can at least let them know. We can at least let them know. So, going on, he just rails on them. You have captured the city with his teaching, and we told you not to do it. We asked you to stop. There are many problems people have with Christians, but I think one of the biggest problems people have with Christians is Jesus himself. Jesus is the problem. Here's why. You can heal the sick and feed the hungry and people will applaud you. You can help orphans and people will say, go, that's great. You can go down to the mustard seed and help. You can pack shoe boxes. And people will think that is good. But you start saying this cup of cold water is in Jesus' name and then you have an issue. You start saying because we love you because Jesus loves you, then people take issue. You start saying there's only one way to God and you'll get all these issues, and that is what is going on here. I don't necessarily think that the Sadducees were upset that people were healing them. Maybe. But I think the greater thing was why they were doing it. In Jesus' name. And that's when you and I will, when the people will come to us and say, stop. And that's when, friends, I know that there, and you know what, friends, I think that there is a season where we feel the pressure, right? We do something good for someone or someone, where we take up a cause and we start sharing the gospel and people say, you can't do that. Stop it. Right? And in fear of losing the good that we do, we cave in. And we don't share Jesus anymore. Friends, I know that in our personal relationships with people, there might be a season where witnessing means that we just love and build a relationship with people, and we don't talk to them. Maybe they don't want to hear it. But friends, it can't stay that way indefinitely. You have to share the gospel at some point, because if all you do is love people without sharing about Jesus, then you just love someone into an eternity without them. Now, I'm not saying we'd be belligerent. I'm just saying that at some point we have to ask God for the opportunity to have the conversation. Moving on, Peter said this. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. So he takes this example just to share the gospel. And he's pretty bold, right? God exalted him to his own hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to you to obey them. In other words, they said this: "You're telling us to stop. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep doing that." Moving on, this is what happens. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. So do you see what I'm saying here? Here is Peter, and he's preaching the gospel. Here is some Sadducees who are thinking that they are protecting the people from false doctrine, and they get angry. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theodorus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, friends, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop them. You will only be able to see them find yourselves fighting against God." They warned them, they beat them, and they realized that they couldn't stop them. So their only option was to kill them. And this leader, this Pharisee, a very popular one, was very astute and a brilliant man in his time. He was a spiritual father to the one named Saul, who would later become Paul the Apostle. And he stands up and he says, "Look, we have seen these kinds of uprisings before, and they all went away. And if it isn't of God, it will disappear too. But if you don't, you will end up fighting God." And that's exactly what happened here. So, moving on, his speech persuaded them. They called all the apostles, and they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering the disgrace of his name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Friends, when I look at the story, I start to realize that this isn't a story about a jailbreak. This is a story about stopping Jesus. And here, God gives the apostles an angel and gives them a clear to go and share the life of Jesus. And when God says go, Satan will say stop. You see, friends, we are reading a story about a season when the church is on fire for God, when things are going well. And whenever that happens, there will be pushback and opposition. Every time the gospel is met with opposition in the book of Acts, God finds a way to advance the message. Some of the most overt attempts to squelch the movement, like the one we see in the story, actually lead to further expansion of the gospel. No one is able to overthrow the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of people. And if you take anything away from this story, you must realize this, is that the gospel cannot be stopped. Okay. And as we're going to see from this point on, things are going to get worse. Okay. A full-fledged persecution of the church has not broken out yet. It will, but it's not there. It's right in its beginning stages. The gospel cannot be stopped. And this is a story about people trying to stop the message. And this is about God saying, no, it can't be stopped. Have you stopped? Have you stopped sharing Jesus? Have you been used of God in a way that those around you have grown jealous and they start calling you out, and maybe even they question your character or your doctrine, and instead of being faithful to what God has asked of you, of sharing the faith, you've dialed it back a little bit. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe people genuinely enjoy the good that you do, but you're in a position where you can't talk about Jesus. So in fear of losing the good things, you've decided to not talk about Jesus anymore. When we started in Acts, I mentioned that there are three kinds of relationships people in this room had. Do you remember those? I said that most people in this room probably have three kind of positions when it comes to sharing the gospel. I said that there are probably people in this room who are in a season of life right now where if they try to think about it, they can't think of anyone in their life right now who doesn't know Jesus. They don't have any lost friends. And then I said that there are those of us who do have lost friends in our lives, but we just haven't had the opportunity or the chance to have that conversation with them, right? And then I said that there are those of us who do have lost friends in our lives who have had that conversation and are at the point in that kind of relationship where we can't talk anymore about it because they said to us, no, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I'm not ready for it. Do you understand that we have those three things in this room today? Have you stopped advancing the gospel? So if you're here today and you are in the position of your life where you actually don't know anybody who knows Jesus, I suggested to you at the beginning that you spend this year looking to find ways to develop relationships with people who don't go to church. Have you stopped? Have you really begun? Have you stopped? You spend more time with the people in this room than people out. For those of us who do have friends who are non-Christians, but we haven't had the opportunity to have a conversation with them, have you stopped looking for the opportunity? Have you stopped praying for one? And for those of us who have been in the situation of life where we have shared with our friends and they've told us, okay, no more, I don't want to talk to you anymore, have you stopped praying for their salvation? The gospel cannot be stopped, friends. But you know what? I can. I can because I face the opposition. There's internal opposition and external opposition that I face. And it can be enough to make me back down. It can be enough to make me go, no. And just so you know, I'm just going to level with you and be a little honest. All three of those questions, I've stopped. Like, I realized that all the people I hang out with are church people. I realized that all the people that I do have relationships with back who are non-Christians, there are one or two that I haven't had a conversation with, that I'm afraid to have a conversation with because I'm going to lose that friendship. And then there are people that I know that I have shared Jesus with that I've stopped praying with, friends. Let's not stop sharing Jesus. Because whenever we share the good news, opposition will come and there will be pushback to stop. And no matter how far God advances, it will be a greater and greater and greater measure. As we're going to see, this is just the beginning of the persecution of the church. It is going to get worse for them going forward. And if they would have stopped here, it would have been good for them. It would have been all right. When I was 13, I had the privilege of joining a track team. It was really awesome for me because I wasn't an amazing athlete any other way. All I could do was run. So I joined the 4x100 meter track team. And we were the top four fastest guys in our school, and I ran the third leg. When we happened to have the fastest 100 meter dash guy in all of BC attend our school, he was the anchor. We won every relay race we entered by a lot. We were unstoppable. Eventually, we made it all the way to the provincials. I was understandably nervous. I'd never been anything to like that before. And the first heat began. Our team, we began racing. The bell went. Our team member went in the first leg. He was first in his line. He passed it in the baton to the second leg, who was also in front. And as he started to come closer, I began to get ready to get the baton from him. I started semi-jogging. In a 4x100 race, you can start running before you get the baton, but there's a boundary line in your lane. You have to get the baton board before you cross that line, or else you have to stop. Well, I misjudged where the line was, and I stopped before I should have, and the person in the second leg ran straight into me. Kaboom! Like, drop the baton. Within seconds, we went from being first to last. I picked up the baton, ran it to the anchor, and we just barely made it to the final heat. So when we were in the final heat, we took our places on the track. The gun goes off, and everything starts going the same way. We're in the lead, and I'm about to get the baton again. I start jogging, and guess what happened, friends? I made the same mistake, causing the exact same scenario to happen. I was crushed. I felt like crying on the lane. But in the distance, I heard this low rumble. Go. 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 Pick it up and go. And I saw the whole crowd there, everyone from the school, chanting and running, saying, go pick it up. I picked it up, and I went. Did I win the race? No. But man, that's the best fourth place I ever got. It was the crowd that cheered me on. And I think about us, and our stakes are much higher than a junior high track meet. Like, we're in a battle for the souls of men and women, the battles for life. And people need to know Jesus. And sometimes I know we don't feel like we can go. We have stuff to do, people to see, money to make, bills to pay. We're tired. And then on top of that, you have opposition saying, no, you can't go. Stop talking about them. But the crowds from heaven are cheering us on. There's Peter and John, and there's the apostles, and all the early Christians, and all the martyrs. and every missionary that's been sent out to the field since that day that Jesus rose from the dead, and they are in heaven cheering us on. Go. Go tell people the good news. Do not let the opposition stop. Friends, people need Jesus. Do not stop sharing the good news of Jesus. Is that okay, friends? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. And thank you that the first apostles were faithful to share the good news of Jesus. God, I think about the times in my life where I've faced opposition and I have bowed the knee to it. God, may we be a people, no matter where we are in life, that actually share the good news of Jesus and never stop. Let us look for the opportunity to share with our friends. Let us pray for the opportunity to build relationships with people that we don't know. And let us pray for those who we have shared with, God, that they may come to know Jesus more and more. And the whole congregation said,